Title of the message is Wisdom's Call to Every Man. Wisdom's Call to Every Man. Don't worry, ladies, you're included in that. It's kind of the generic use of the term. So all of us, Wisdom's Call to Every Man. If you would, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I need even physical help to be able to communicate this message as my voice is being affected by something, virus or whatever. But Lord, more than that, I need the help that I need every time I enter this place. I need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's power to enable what is written here, what you spoke thousands of years ago, to be spoken again. Spoken afresh, living and active in our hearing, doing the work for which it was sent to do. Lord, that work is the most significant work. We need that work today in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Proverbs chapter 8, please. Join me in reading it. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there. When He set the heavens in place. When He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When He gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep His command. And when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. For all its beauty and complexity, Proverbs 8 is really quite simple. It is making one appeal. It calls us to one thing. This chapter, in many ways, is the mountaintop in the book of Proverbs. The Mount of Transfiguration, if you will, where wisdom is transfigured before us into this persona that is glorious in its every way. Wisdom here is revealed in all its brilliant splendor. Now, even though one commentary that I read starts by saying that this chapter is the most difficult and profound in the chapter in Proverbs, which, by the way, isn't very encouraging as you set out to prepare a sermon on it. I thought to myself, you know, I should have assigned this one to Darren. Yeah, this one should have been his. Why am I assigning myself the most difficult one in this book? That doesn't make any sense. But nonetheless, I did. And though it is by some considered to be the most difficult and profound, it has one clear, uncomplicated command. In fact, this one command, this one appeal, this one demand is ultimately the one appeal of the entire book of Proverbs. Indeed, we could say it's the one appeal of the entire Bible. It is an appeal which Jesus made repeatedly and told us that we better be very careful how we do it. It is an appeal which the prophets made to Israel. In fact, Jesus condemned Israel because they didn't heed this appeal. Here, in our text, wisdom is calling out, raising her voice with a clear call, one resounding call. Now, the importance of this command, this call, is heightened by where wisdom places herself when making this call. She locates herself on the heights along the way. Now, the immoral woman of Proverbs chapter 7 was lurking near the street corners in questionable parts of town as the day faded, as the darkness of night set in. Not wisdom. Wisdom is on the heights along the way where all can see. The immoral woman also called out with seductive, smooth talk, with persuasive lies. But wisdom calls out in broad daylight in the heights where all can hear. Where the paths meet. Not only is she on the heights along the way, she's where the paths meet. This is that place of decision, the crossroads. It's I either have to take this path or that path. It's one path or the other. It's the place where we are confronted with the question, what if? What if? What if temptation is right? What if the promise that temptation brings me will really satisfy and please me? What if it really does offer me happiness? What if? What if God's right and it brings death and destruction? What if? Or what if I obey God? What if I really choose to do right and don't follow after temptation? Will I really be satisfied? Is God really all I need? Is God really sufficient? Or will I be left wanting? What if? What if? Questions every day, constantly. We find ourselves with these kinds of questions, and wisdom says, hey, guess what? I've got the answer. I call out right there at the crossroads. It is there at this crossroads where we need to heed this one appeal. And this appeal is made to the impressionable crowds at the impressionable crossroads. You realize that you're at an impressionable crossroads? All of us are every day. It's constant. We have to make decisions. We have to choose to walk by faith, to listen to what wisdom is calling out to us and calling us to. She's at the entrance to the city, the gates leading into the city. Now, this appeal that she makes is not just to those who are already in the city, but it's to those that are outside the city. She's placed herself at that place where she can call out to those on either side, engaging them and calling them to listen. This one demand is clarified by whom it is made to. Verse 4, to all mankind. It's not just a Jewish appeal or a Christian appeal. Like the gospel, it goes into all the world. But all mankind is further qualified as you who are simple, you who are foolish. While all mankind can hear it, the appeal will only resonate with those who understand that they're in need of help. The naive, the simple, those who lack the necessary skills to make it through life on their own. Those who understand that they don't have what it takes to make all the right decisions. They need help. The simple, the fools. See, it's only the sick that need a physician, Jesus said. And it's only the fools who understand they need to call out to wisdom. They need to find wisdom. Those who already know everything they need to know will never respond to this appeal. A fool is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer discreetly. I saw these statistics the other day. Out of 30 developed countries, the United States ranks 25th in math, 21st in science, out of 30 developed countries. But never fear, we rank number one in self-confidence. Hello? All this confidence with absolutely no reason to be. Now, you can use stats to say a lot of things, but I certainly think it speaks a lot about our arrogance, and maybe that's the problem we have, is because we're not posturing ourselves in a position to learn. One commentator said, some people are incapable of learning, not because they lack intelligence, but because they lack humility. Moreover, such people disrupt the community because they are unable to learn from others. The humble, on the other hand, are those who are aware that there is more to life than their limited experience of it. They can recognize the narrowness of their own frame of reference, and so they are teachable. Conversely, people without humility join the ranks of fools and suffer the consequences. This past week, I had the privilege of participating in a promotion ceremony for Greg Graves. Greg's been coming here for, somewhere between 6 months and a year. And at this ceremony, I learned a lot about him. We were going inside the gates of MacDill. We went into Central Command and were being escorted down these various hallways, turning corners every which way. Even the people leading us got lost a couple times. And finally, we turn a corner, and before us is this huge emblem on this wall before us down the end of this hallway. United States Central Command Main Conference Room. So it's just sobering seeing that. Realizing that here's a place where some of the most important decisions that affect the world are made. As we get to that corner where this sign is in front of us, we turn to the right to go down the hall and into the conference room. I look to the left, though. Of course, my curiosity has the best of me, so I want to know which way what's down there. We're going this way, but what's there? And you look down and you see all these offices of evidently very important people that are making decisions. And so we turn down, we go in, and we're ushered in, and there's this galley of seats for approximately 200 people, and then there's this little half-oval section of seats where they're going to be, and the promotion's going to take place in the center, and I think there was some sort of mistaken identity. I was seated in that small circle with my wife, and it's like, wow, we get to sit right here, and the family is over here, and Gary and Sandy Council were right there with us, and other friends were in the front rows there, and it was really an amazing experience, because in just a few moments, we're instructed that the one doing the promotion ceremony and Greg himself are going to be walking in the room. We stand up, and in walks Greg Graves, side by side with General Petraeus. And they walk to the center. And General Petraeus is very casual, easygoing, telling jokes, having funny humor. And come to find out, he's there doing the promotion. This isn't a mass promotion. This is one promotion for one guy. And he's there because Greg asked him if he would do his promotion ceremony. Now, never mind that he said yes, just to think that you're in a position to ask General Petraeus to do your promotion ceremony personally because you just thought it'd be nice to have that he knows you that well, that you're engaged with him at that level. And as General Petraeus began to recount his accomplishments to justify why he's getting this promotion, because you don't want to just hand them out to friends, and he walks through the accomplishments and the education and the PhDs and the places he's taught and the people he's engaged in, the accomplishments he's had in the military, I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing in this room? This is amazing. There's a lot going on here. But I'll tell you the other thing I thought. And here's what was most amazing to me. People come, people go. But of all the people that have come and gone in the life of this church, there have been a few that stand out like this, and he would be at the top of the list of people who come in and pursue learning, pursue input, pursue counsel, pursue, whether it's, hey, we want to get in a care group. Do you have any thoughts on what would serve us best? We're thinking this one. Does that seem like a good idea? Or, yeah, regeneration. Our kids are going to be at regeneration. They have teenage girls and younger girls. But they're going to be there. And not only are they going to be there, the parents are going to be there. And they're going to be engaging Darren or myself or whoever they can about what's going on and how they can best apply it. They're going to be they're constantly asking questions. How do we engage? Anything available, can we participate in if their schedule will allow? And this busy person leaves in an hour or so to go out of the country yet one more time. Busy, but always making room and pushing their schedules around to find ways to put themselves in a position to learn. Why is this guy in a position to give counsel regarding things that will affect the entire world? But he finds himself as one who is constantly the student because he's humble. He's got a posture. He would think that he needs the counsel. I'm thinking we might ought to ask him for more counsel. Okay? William Shakespeare said, "The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." Which are you? Only the fool can hear this appeal. It's given to all mankind, but only the naive hear it. So what is this appeal? This one appeal. This significant appeal. Well, let's look at the imperatives, verse 4. And this is, there are only a couple of places where this chapter tells us to do anything. That's what I mean by an imperative. It's telling us to do something. It's a command. Verse 4, gain prudence, gain understanding. Now, how is it that we're to gain prudence? How is it that we're to gain understanding? Verse 6, listen, for I have worthy things to say. Verse 10, choose my instruction, knowledge, and discretion. How are we to choose? Well, look at the conclusion of the chapter. After laying out her resume, after laying out her accomplishments, listen to what wisdom says. Now then, my sons. Here's what it's, all of this has been laid out for. Listen to me. Listen to my instruction. Blessed is he who listens to me. Proverbs chapter 8 is one large appeal to listen to wisdom. It is one clear, uncomplicated command. Listen. Listen is ultimately the one appeal of the entire book of Proverbs. It is the most common verb used in Proverbs to describe how the reader is to respond. It is the most concentrated usage of that word right here in chapter 8. It's the one necessary response. Listen is the one necessary response to the entire Bible. Listen is an appeal which Jesus made repeatedly. In fact, he told us in one place, be careful how you hear. Now, what does he mean by hear? When parents say to their children, don't you listen to me? Now, they don't mean by don't you listen to me, did you not hear the words I was saying? No, they understand full well that the words were heard. That is the problem. Because the word said, do this, 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 and this. I was gone, I came back, and none of that was done. Listening is not just hearing the words. Listening is actually incorporating into my life what those words were about. Consider carefully how you hear. The prophets made this appeal to Israel that they would not only have ears, but they would have ears to hear with their heart. Jesus ultimately told us that was their downfalls. They did not listen. Listening in the Hebrew mindset included this idea of incorporating it into life. We are to listen not just with our ears, but with our hands and our feet, with our lives, with our very hearts. We're to listen to the Word of God. The bulk of chapter 8, verses 6 through 31, is essentially wisdom's resume. The immoral woman of chapters 5 through 7 uses tantalizing speech. And then in one place it says she took hold of him and kissed him. But Wisdom doesn't take hold of him and kiss him. Wisdom coaxes her lover with a resume. Now, these days, people are using online dating, even getting mail-order brides. And I'm not commenting on the use of those things. But imagine for a moment that you're pursuing someone in one of those fashions, and all you got was a resume of their attainments. You might somewhere in the back of your mind be thinking to yourself, you know, could they maybe attach a picture somewhere along the way? You know, I want to know what's in the package. Where's the picture? Well, wisdom's not giving us a picture. Wisdom's sending us a resume. Wisdom's not grabbing the face and kissing. Wisdom's not using seduction and smooth talk. Wisdom is plain and straightforward. We might get the idea of the difference in some of the luxury car ads that have come our way. Why do nearly all luxury car ads show their car rapidly moving around a corner and hot lady getting in or out of the car? Well, because sex sells. Because people buy emotionally. Because it stirs up a feeling that people want. Oh, I want to drive that car. I'm going to get that feeling when I drive that car. Acura. Think of their two different approaches. One from a while back. Probably more successful, but their ad said, this isn't the soft kind of luxury. This is the start a business, sell it, and start another one kind of luxury. And you see this very well-to-do person moving and grooving through life with a lady on his arms and so forth, and you have this picture being painted. That's a buy emotionally ad. But listen to their more recent advertisement, Acura, driven by reason, after they walked through how it was crash safe because of these safety ratings and crash tests. Now, that makes more sense. You should buy a car because it will keep you safe, and what it will do to keep you safe, far more than you should buy it because you're going to get some feeling as you drive it, because that won't deliver. But I don't know if the results are in yet, but I can assure you which ad sold better. And it wasn't the driven by reason ad that they're currently running. I can just assure you, because I understand what makes people buy, and it isn't logic. Sex sells, but wisdom sends in her resume. Why? Because she's not going to deceive us. She's not going to lie to us. She's going to lay it out as it really is. It's a hard sell, but it's her strategy nonetheless. Wisdom won't deceive. She delivers on her promises. Now, like all resumes, wisdom's resume has some very important parts. First is that part where she tells us, here's what I'm going to deliver. Here's what I bring to the table. Every resume should really start with what the person is going to offer. Hey, here's why you should hire me. This is what I'm going to bring to the table if you bring me in. Well, wisdom's going to lay that out. Secondly, she's going to tell us what her accomplishments are. That proves that she can do what she's claiming. Thirdly, she's going to tell us what her qualifications are. This is proof that she's actually qualified to do what she's accomplished and what she promises to do. Proverbs 8 largely answers the question, why listen? And so this resume, if you will, is her reason for why we should listen. So let's look at the first part of the resume. Here is what I will deliver. First, I will deliver perfection. Look at verses 6 through 9. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. 8 times, wisdom points to the inherent goodness of her words. 8 times. Contrast this with the wicked men who have evil speech and the strange woman who deceives with her lips. It reflects the description of the Lord Himself in the Song of Moses. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. Reminds me of the Savior in 1 Peter, where it describes Him on the cross, that the wisdom of God made flesh. It says He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. He suffered. He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Now, the things we say to ourselves to try to sort out the questions of life, they're not perfect. You know, we all do it. We tell ourselves, this is what I need to do. You know, in a given situation, we think, okay, now I can do this, I can do this. No, here's the thing to do. And then the results, after the results come in, we're usually thinking, you know, shouldn't have done that. You know, if only I had known. If only I had known. If only I had known. Why? Because we tell ourselves a bunch of stuff that just doesn't pan out. Wisdom's saying, oh, guess what? What I tell you, it'll pan out every time. It's perfect. My advice is always right. John Calvin, in his commentary on Proverbs here, says, our reason is overwhelmed by so many forms of deceptions, is subject to so many errors, dashes against so many obstacles, is caught in so many difficulties, that it is far from directing us right. Our reason is far from directing us right. But wisdom will direct us perfectly every single time. Listen, because I'm going to tell you the truth every time. I'm not going to lie to you one day and tell you the truth the next. I will tell you the truth every time. You and I don't know. Wisdom does know. This really speaks of the self-authenticating truth of Scripture. One of the greatest proofs of Scripture is God's Word is the perfection of its content, the purity of Scripture itself. Nobody in the world would argue with everybody living as the Bible tells them to live. Nobody would argue with people obeying the Sermon on the Mount, living like Christ, loving one another as they love themselves. Nobody would actually complain if everybody lived that way. They'd all be happy with that. Why? Because it's perfect advice. You can't improve on love your neighbor as yourself. It really can't be improved on. It's pure. It's outstanding. It's excellent. The problem is not with the purity of the advice. It's our willingness to obey it and hear it. We think we have better ideas. Now, granted, many things have been done in the name of Christianity that aren't taught by Christianity, and those have produced many problems in the world. But no one ever actually living out the message of this book has produced a single problem by living out the message of this book. Wisdom says, I deliver perfection. She also says, I deliver value. I will increase your real net worth. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. It's better than fine gold. That's the 24-karat type. Better than the riches of this world. But this is not just a comparison, it's a command. You have to choose wisdom's instruction and knowledge. It's not just that wisdom's saying, well, you know, here's what I offer. Compare and see. I don't know, do what you want. No, rather, she's saying, here is what I bring to the table. Now choose me. No one else you interview will do. Imagine going into an interview, and they've got, you know, numerous candidates, and they're interviewing various ones. And as you go through your qualifications, and you're talking with them, you stop and say, no, excuse me, all those other resumes, you might as well just put them in the trash right now. Choose me. I'm the one you need. Nobody else will do. I'm perfect, and I will increase your net worth. Bring me on. Actually, it's a tactic you ought to consider if you can back it up. But wisdom can back it up. Wisdom can back it up. How do I choose? How do I choose wisdom? Listen. Not just hear, but choose to incorporate what you hear into life. Come knowing that I need that wisdom and I don't have what I need. I need to hear and apply. Now, the implication of that is that if you reject wisdom's offer and pursue wealth or anything else, you lose everything. But if you get wisdom, you will ultimately finally have everything else too. Now, that's what wisdom offers to bring to the party. Now she's going to prove her ability to deliver on that. She's going to lay out her accomplishments. Here are my accomplishments. This is proof that I can do what I claim. First, wisdom will disassociate herself from the arrogant fools who are wise in their own eyes. She's saying, no, not the kind of wisdom that the thugs on the side of the road think they have. This is real wisdom. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. This isn't the kind of wisdom that the do-nothings have as they sit around the coffee shop doing nothing and talking about how they can solve the world's problems. The only place that works is in a Disney movie. You know, somebody that never accomplished anything comes up with the idea that saves the world. But that doesn't work in real life. Wisdom says, no, no, I've got real wisdom. Let me tell you where I've been at work. Look with me at verses 14 through 16. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. Counsel and sound judgment. This is the kind of counsel associated with rulers and royalty. This is the stuff that people in CENTCOM's conference room are interested in hearing. They aren't interested in hearing the other stuff. They want to know that this is tried and proven. Verse 14 literally reads, I am understanding for power, or I am understanding with power. It's very personal. It's all ability with all the comprehension necessary for putting that ability into action. Verse 15, when rulers rule justly in their love, wisdom says, hey, that's me that they're ruling with. That's me that's right there with them. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, points out that this combination of words speaks of the qualities that make one weighty, grave, of sound judgment, incapable of being shaken. There's a word that's used commonly today amongst newscasters about somebody who's really got the people's ear. They say, he's got gravitas. Now what's gravitas? See, the wisdom saying, hey, I bring gravitas to the party. You have me, and people care what you say. It reminds me of a commercial that when I was just a kid, they were running. And people still use the expression, but in this commercial, you have a room full of people that are all clamoring for attention, and everybody's trying to give their opinion, and nobody's listening to anybody else. And all of a sudden, you have this person who very quietly says, well, E.F. Hutton said. And all of a sudden, the whole room goes silent. And they turn and pay attention. And then the punchline, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, wisdom saying, hey, I've got the kind of wisdom that you listen to me, you apply what I've got. When you talk, people will listen because you're going to have real, weighty, gravitas type of wisdom. Not just your opinion versus that opinion versus every other opinion clamoring for attention, but real stuff that matters kind of wisdom. Once again, we find wisdom endued with God-like qualities. In Job 12:13, we read, to God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. But here wisdom says, they're mine. In Isaiah 11, in a prophecy about the Messiah, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and He will delight in the fear of the Lord. All this hints at wisdom's ultimate qualifications, which she's going to bring us to next. Let's look at verse 22 and look at the ultimate qualifications. She talked about what she's accomplished in the world, but let's look at her ultimate qualifications beginning in verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. And on, wisdom continues to describe what she accomplished before the world began. Remember Job's encounter with God after the counsel of his friends and debating with his friends and saying that he needed to have a meeting with God because he had some things he wanted to tell God and he had a few questions that God needed to answer. Well, in Job 38, he gets that opportunity. And if you would turn with me to Job 38, it's just to the left of the book of Psalms. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in its thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here's where your proud waves halt. Look at verse 16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. You know what wisdom's saying in Proverbs 8? Wisdom's effectively saying, you know, Job wasn't there. Job was smart and Job was wise, but Job wasn't there, so he didn't know all this, but I was. See, wisdom's answer to every one of these questions in the last few chapters of the book of Job is me. I was. Wisdom says, I was. I was. I was. I was. I was there. And therefore, I'm qualified to guide your life, direct your life, listen to me. Of course, we get to the New Testament and we discover that this wisdom is found in the gospel ultimately. For Jesus Christ, the Logos of God, the wisdom of God, is made flesh. And ultimately, wisdom is calling out to all mankind from the heights of Golgotha's hill, from the crossroads that was such a crossroads that they had to write what they wrote in the various languages of mankind because everybody was crossing right there. And it is there at that crossroads, at that height, that Paul tells us is the final and ultimate demonstration of the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. The one who made the world died for the world. The one who made everything and in whom everything was made died. So therefore, everyone who puts faith in him dies in him. And he was raised to life beyond the grave, and we are raised to life beyond the grave with him. And so whoever believes in him has already passed from death to life. Why? Because he was there before the worlds began. It was all made in him and through him and by him and for his glory. Guaranteed resurrection. This wisdom really does give us enduring wealth. So what does listening look like? We're being called by wisdom with all her qualifications. She's addressed us and said every other resume aside, choose me. Listen to me. And then she says at the end of this chapter 8 in Proverbs, now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Whoever fails to find me, listen, whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Now those are strong words. To hate wisdom is to love death. All who hate me love death. What does listening look like? Well, first and most essential, it means bowing our lives to Jesus Christ. It means ceasing to try to redeem ourselves and atone for our sin and make our own way to God and realizing that we can't make our way to God. We can only make our way to hell and recognizing that He has made a way and we bow ourselves and submit to His way and accept His free gift. That's the first place wisdom comes, is listening to the gospel, receiving it into our hearts and lives and bowing our lives before Him, picking up our cross and following Him. But then, really, what does it look like? I think it looks a lot like Greg Graves looked when he came to this church. Putting himself in a position of hearing, of learning. It means being here on Sunday morning and being attentive and aware and making sure that you don't come just completely exhausted because you've been worn out from the weekend. Because this is significant and important because we're going to hear the Word of God. It means making it a priority and not, you know, While the Word of God is being preached, finding ourselves wandering all around and really careless and not paying any attention. It means finding ourselves in context where we can learn more, whether it's we're youth and we're in a youth context, we're in various classes that are being offered. It's putting ourselves in a place of hearing, of learning, of saying, I need to hear what wisdom has to say. It's found in care group when we go and we observe the truth of God being lived out in the lives of others. It's found in prayer as we position ourselves in a place of dependence on God and humility before God. That's how we listen. It's found as we engage life in the local church. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. You want to listen to the manifold wisdom of God? It's going to be made known through the church. In the lives of people that are walking the cross kind of wisdom. The laying down our lives kind of wisdom. How do I listen? I listen as I incorporate into my life what James 3 calls the humility that comes from wisdom. There's a position of humility. At the reception for his promotion, I met one of Greg Graves' neighbors. She said, I was blown away. I said, what do you mean? So when they moved in, I met him, and you'd have never thought he was anybody important. You'd have never thought he did much of importance. He's just one of the most gracious and humble guys you'd ever meet. I tried to call him by his title. He said, no, you can just call me Greg and this and that and the other. And I said, I came today, and it's like, all of a sudden, I said, it's my neighbor? Why? Because he positions himself with the humility that comes from wisdom. Do you want your life to matter? Young people, teens, 20s, you look out and you realize, okay, I've got a life before me, God willing, and you know, my life is not taken. and I see people across the spectrum of life. Some are successful, some are complete failures. How do I get to the end of my life and not be the failure? Do you want to get to the end of your life and say, okay, I want to know that when I get to the end, I'm going to look back and be satisfied knowing that I accomplished what God called me to do, what God made me for. I want to be able to look back, and I want my children and my grandchildren to have respect for me. I don't want to be the bane of my children's existence. But how do I know? Which way do I go? How do I make decisions now that will affect me then? I can remember as a child, my grandfather was a man I had deep and immense respect for. He was loved by everybody who knew him. And I can remember thinking as a young child, that's what I want to be like when I'm 80 years old, later 90 years old, eventually 100, 2 months short of 100 years old. That's what I want to be like. But how? You don't just get there by accident. Wisdom tells us how. Listen. Choose. Gain. You will be blessed. You want that blessing? It starts when you listen, when you choose, when you gain prudence, understanding, when you position yourself with the humility that says, I'm a learner. All of us are learners. You might be sitting here and thinking, well, that's great for the young people, and that's great for this person or that person, but but I've already rejected that. I am the fool. I've got good news for you. To all who are simple, to all who are foolish. See, there's some final wisdom that it's never too late to gain. I think of the thief who was on the cross, one of the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus, who had gotten to the end of his life, who had made a blunder of his life completely, and he was about to lose his life because of it. And he calls out to Christ. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. His life was poor all along, but it ended well because he finally recognized his foolery and turned to Christ. It's never too late. But He still died on that cross. His reward came in eternity. Had he heard that wisdom earlier in life and responded to that wisdom earlier in life, it had a different outcome. Listen. Choose. Follow and gain from wisdom's call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed at a crossroads. Each one of us are at a crossroads. We have to make decisions every day. The world's wisdom is pulling and lying and deceiving and tempting. And your wisdom calls us and reminds us of why it is true and why we are to listen and apply. Lord, we need help to walk by faith. We need to choose your truth, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it seems like. And cease to try to filter your wisdom through our own reasoning, but rather recognize that the flaws lie in our reasoning, not in your wisdom. For those that have never made Christ Lord, who have never come in repentance to Christ, Lord, help them to make that decision today, to follow Christ, to turn their life over to Christ, to recognize that they cannot save themselves, but only Christ can save them. And for each of us, help us to follow Him in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.